Good morning. Thanks for tuning in. We continue our series on the book of Daniel. We are looking at one of the most epic Old Testament stories of all. Yeah, drum roll, Daniel in the lion's den. Yeah, I hope you had that one in children's church, Sunday school when you were a kid. It's over 2,500 years old, probably more like 2,700 years old. But it still speaks to us today. There's so many things about it that I think do. And just give you a little alert. I've got an angel story for you. I've enjoyed telling some angel stories. I look back in my past and I think, that had to have been an angel protecting me when I was a kid. Yeah, we'll talk a little bit about angels today. I love the fact that there are angels outnumber the workers of darkness by 2-1. And let's take a moment and pray before we take a look at the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Father, I pray that you would speak a message of deliverance to us, that you would speak to us through the example of Daniel's life. Even though he was in exile, even though he was far from where he wanted to be, his heart remained where it was supposed to be. Speak to us today from your word. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Call me out upon the woods, the great unknown, where feet may fail. Find you in the mystery, in ocean's deep, my faith will stand, and I will call upon your name, and keep my eyes above the waves, when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you never fail, and you won't start now. And I will call upon your name and keep my eyes above the when oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my dress is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Oh,
So maybe in your workplace, there's been an occasion where maybe there was a corporate takeover, where another company takes over your company, or maybe it's just a new president of your company, or whatever it might be. I've experienced something akin to that. And when that happens, it's often a huge shift in power and position. And some people are going to be left out. Some people are going to rise to the top. And that's part of our story with Daniel today. But also in these kind of situations, there's a whole lot of jockeying for position. It's like, aha, this guy doesn't know me. These people don't know me. They don't. It just happens. Well, that's essentially the Daniel 6 story, only this one is on steroids. Have you ever been on steroids? I had reason to be with the pinched nerve in my neck. And I'll tell you what, I understand why people, like athletes, do steroids. It was like being 30 years younger for about 10 days. It was pretty cool. But anyway, back to our story. Yeah, it's like that kind of jockeying for position on steroids. It's kind of a life and death kind of thing. Most workplaces, you know, there's not dead bodies, okay? If you know what I'm saying. So there's a new king. Babylon is overthrown by the Medo-Persian Empire, and Darius is a new man on top. And so he comes in, and this is it is actually a couple years in. Chapter 9, we're going to find out, comes before chapter 6, but we'll get to that. And that says that was the first year. And we'll touch on that in just a little bit. But Darius has a new leadership plan. Like, new leaders come in with new ideas and to implement them. And, you know, it's not the simplest thing when you take over another country. But that's what happened. Kind of stuff happened a lot in the old world. And so in Daniel chapter 6, verse 1, it says, Darius the Mede decided to divide the kingdom into 120 provinces. So it's kind of divide and conquer. And he appointed a high officer to rule over each province. The king also chose Daniel and two others as administrators to supervise the high officers and to protect the king's interests. So Daniel's right there. You talk inner circle, he's there. All right. Daniel soon proved himself more capable than all the other administrators and high officers. Now he's probably over 80 years old here, okay? He might be coming out of semi-retirement. I don't know what the retirement age was, you know, 2,600 years ago. And because of Daniel's great ability, the king made plans to place him over the entire empire. Well, that's really something. So cream rises to the top, right? I mean, and Daniel just continues to find favor. He found it with Nebuchadnezzar, and everyone was just pleased as punch because this Daniel is a great guy. False. No. This is where these folks are like Warren Wiersbe and his book, Be Resolute. Give a shout out to him. The way he explains it, and it makes a lot of sense, is you probably had a lot of corrupt people that were in government. I know, it's a shock that there could ever be corrupt people in government. And what do they say? Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. And I think we've seen it play out throughout history. We see it here, we see it other places. And once the corruption's there, it's kind of difficult. But Daniel was a straight shooter. And I think a lot of these folks were like, we do not want Daniel being the man at the top of the pyramid, so to speak, because that's going to limit the amount of income that we can corruptly get our hands on. So, yeah, righteous leaders crimp the style of corrupt people, and they don't like it. There's an old joke I picked up in a novel. Do you know why the mafia doesn't like Jehovah's Witnesses? They don't like any witnesses. Anyway, this is kind of like that. It's like the corrupt people don't like righteous leaders because, well, it's gonna mess up their whole program. So continuing in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then the other administrators and high officers began searching for some fault in the way Daniel was handling government affairs. But they couldn't find anything to criticize or condemn. He was faithful, always responsible, and completely trustworthy. See, I think if they could have found something, some corruption there, they could have played ball with him or something. Hey, you know, one hand washes the other. But they couldn't find anything. But then they have this bright idea. It's like, well, we know what he's all about. So, verse 5, they concluded, our only chance of finding grounds for accusing Daniel will be in connection with the rules of his religion. So they're going to trip him up on his very righteousness. And from the very beginning, they don't want to just have Daniel come from here down to here. You will see that with their plot, they have one goal. They want to whack Daniel. They want him dead. Just let that sink in for a moment. These are not nice men. Daniel was going to drain their swamp, if you know what I'm saying. And they were not up for that. So the administrators and high officers went to the king and said, "Long live King Darius." You will hear those words, so to speak, come out of Daniel's mouth later. And he meant them very genuinely. These folks, you decide for yourself. I think they are out for themselves. They say, "We are all in agreement. We administrators, officials, high officers, advisors, and governors, that the king should make a law that will be strictly enforced. Give orders that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except to you, your majesty, will be thrown in the den of lions." That's a lie. Well, how is it a lie? Because it says, "We are all in agreement. We administrators of..." Well, they obviously didn't consult Daniel, did they? No. And that's the way evil works. It's close to telling the truth, but we'll just keep this one person out who might have some wisdom to say, maybe we don't want to go down this path. But they use flattery, they use deceit, and it causes, Darius falls for it. Verse 8, and they said unto him, "And now, your majesty, issue and sign the law so it cannot be changed, an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be changed." So King Darius signed the law. Where's the part where he consulted with Daniel? Who was his primary guy? Or there's none of that. We don't see any of that. He didn't use wisdom. Have you ever made a hasty decision that you regretted? No, I know. You never have. I have. Many of us have at times made a decision just like, sometimes you got to make a decision, but sometimes it's like, there's no rush here. But they appealed to his arrogance, and Darius was guilty of that. He would live to regret it. How about us? It, like famous last words, right? It seemed like such a good idea. So Darius's goal, I think, was to have all 120 provinces unified, and they would be unified around him. I mean, they're treating him like a god. They can only pray to him. It's a dangerous setup. Darius didn't think it through. If he had, he knew that Daniel was devout. There's no question about that. And he trusted Daniel. He trusted Daniel implicitly, enough that he was going to give the entire kingdom to him to rule. Who do you do that with? Only someone that you trust, like a brother, like family. So Daniel had been praying for around 70 years. He'd been in captivity for about 70 years. And what had he been praying for? For his people to return to Jerusalem and to restore her. That's what he'd been praying. And now that would be against the law for him to do. So civil disobedience. Now, you know, I've worked with young people on and off for essentially four decades. And, you know, sometimes young people will say, you know, "I can't listen to my parents because, you know, they're telling me to do things that are unbiblical." Well, what is it? Make my bed. It's like, well, you know, I don't know. It's unbiblical. It doesn't say it in there, but does say obey your parents. No, they want me to take out the garbage. I don't think that's of the Lord. It's like, there are times for civil disobedience when we are told to do something that is contrary to what Scripture says. Scripture says, you pray to the Lord your God, you worship him alone. Do you think Daniel was going to change that? Let's take a look at Acts chapter 5, verse 29. And you've got some spiritual leaders in Jerusalem, and you've got the apostles going out and preaching the gospel. And these guys ask him in 5:28, "Didn't we tell you never again to teach in this man's name," meaning Jesus? "Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and all the other apostles with him replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority." When it comes to not preaching the gospel, you can say it, but I'm still going to do it. There's other things like paying taxes. Jesus covered that. Go ahead and pay your taxes. Well, something let's take a look at Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. What it does not say is that Daniel never used to pray before, but when he heard this, it got him all riled up, and so he got out on a street corner. No, that's not the case. I love what it does say. But when Daniel learned about the law that had been signed, he went home and knelt down as usual in his upstairs room with its windows open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to his God. And then verse 11 says that, then the officials went together to Daniel's house and found him praying and asking for God's help. They knew where Daniel lived. This was a setup, pure and simple. When they went there with all their witnesses, so it'd be like, yep, I heard him pray, I heard him pray. Daniel didn't stop the pattern that he'd been doing. Let me ask you something. If you'd been in captivity for 70 years, would you still be facing Jerusalem? Would you still be hoping that Jerusalem would be restored? Daniel was. And something that I really didn't catch, I picked this up from Warren Wiersbe in 1 Kings chapter 8. I think this is interesting. See, he had no temple to go to. He was in exile. But here's what it says. I'm just going to read verse 29 and 30 in chapter 8, 1 Kings. May you watch over this temple night and day, this place where you have said my name will be there. This is Solomon speaking. May you always hear the prayers I make toward this place. May you hear the humble and earnest requests from me and your people Israel when we pray toward this place. Yes, hear us from heaven where you live, and when you hear, forgive. Yeah, Solomon knew that maybe there might be a time where you couldn't get to the temple, but then you would face toward the temple. And that's exactly what Daniel did. Well, I want to move ahead to chapter 9, but actually what's in chapter 9 happened before this. The way the book is divided is it goes historical, and then towards the end of the book, it goes into some of the visions that Daniel himself had. Earlier, other people had them. He interpreted them. Now he's going to be having some. And it says, in the first year of Darius the Mede, this is 9:1. So you can see how this precedes chapter 6, even though 6 comes before 9. The son of Ahasuerus, who became the king of the Babylonians, during the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, learned from reading the word of the Lord, Jeremiah, as revealed to Jeremiah the prophet, that Jerusalem must lie desolate for 70 years. So the 70 years are basically coming to an end. You'd think he'd just celebrate, but that's not what he does. It says, so I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and fasting. I wore rough burlap and sprinkled myself with ashes. And there's a long prayer here. And you know what? We'll get to that later. But I think it's important that we bring that out right now, because that's what Daniel was praying for. He had been praying for this, and now he's praying in earnest that they would be able to go back to Jerusalem. So he opens his windows, faces Jerusalem, and now he's being accused. Yeah, I just wonder, would I have believed for 70 years where I saw nothing happening? And it's interesting, there's a way of, somehow when you read scripture, it's like, man, I never noticed that before. Then it says in 70 years, we'll go back. And Daniel, you think he would have known it, but it's not like they had Bibles on every corner. But he discovers that that's what the prophet Jeremiah had said, probably about 70 years earlier, all around the time they went into captivity. And so he knows it's coming to an end. But instead of celebrating, he seeks God all the more earnestly. What does it say in verses 10 and 11? It says that he gave thanks and that he was making requests. You know, that's our ministry as well, that's what we're supposed to do. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says essentially exactly that. In verse 6 of chapter 4 of Philippians, it says, tell God what you need and thank him for what he has done. Thank him for what he's done. And you can thank him in advance for other stuff and tell him what you need. Folks, we're dependent on God. And Daniel was doing the very things that God calls us to do in our day and our age. So what was the end goal of this group of people? It wasn't all of them. It wasn't all the officials. It was a select group of them. Well, in chapter 6, verse 12, in Daniel chapter 6, verse 12, it reads as such. They went straight to the king, right? They didn't stop at In-N-Out Burger or anything like that. They went straight to the king and reminded him about his law. Do you remember me talking about weasels earlier? They can't let it go. And not only do they narc on Daniel, but they remind the king about his law. Did you not sign a law that for the next 30 days, any person who prays to anyone, divine or human, except you, your majesty, will be thrown into the den of lions? So they're just reminding him, setting it up, hook, line, sinker. Yes, the king replied, that decision stands. It is an official law of the Medes and Persians that cannot be revoked. That's the way kings were. You made an edict. You didn't want anybody else to break it, but you couldn't break it either. Well, nice setup there. And listen to the respect, I mean just the opposite, that they have for Daniel, who was second in command. Then they told the king, that man Daniel. Right? I mean, that guy Daniel. Not, you know, His Excellency or something, not any title. And then they refer to him as one of those captives from Judah. Not a compliment. Is ignoring you and your law. He still prays to his God 3 times a day. So they did quite some reconnaissance. They probably knew all of this in advance. They knew he prayed 3 times a day. They knew he prayed with his windows open. This was a setup from the beginning. And again, they didn't want him in trouble. They didn't want him demoted. They wanted him dead. They just wanted him dead. So, verse 14, Darius is backed in a corner. Hearing this, the king was deeply troubled. Why? He liked Daniel. I think as a person, as a friend, who else do you give the kingdom to rule in your stead? Who do you trust like that? This was not what the king wanted. He tried to think of a way to save Daniel. He spent the rest of the day looking for a way to get Daniel out of this predicament. And what was the word I used for those guys? Weasels. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, I looked up in Leviticus, weasels. Have you ever been to a restaurant that served good weasel? No. It was inedible. You were not supposed to eat it. It was unclean. And these weasels are more than unclean. Verse 15, in the evening, the men went together to the king and said, I mean, they just can't let it go. They're like a dog with a bone. Your majesty, you know that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no law that the king signs can be changed. In other words, stop procrastinating. You have to do this. Man, if I'm the king, I'd already want to smack these guys. So, this is bad. Verse 16, so at last the king gave orders for Daniel to be arrested and thrown into the den of lions. He spoke to him personally, though. And it sounds much more like a prayer. May your God, whom you serve so faithfully, rescue you. He wanted the execution to be an abject failure. I mean, it was against all odds. I mean, what they would do is they had this den, and the lions would be on one side. There'd be like a gate, a gate in between. And then they would drop the food down on one side, lift the gate, and then they could put it back down. They could clean the other side. You get how that could work. And that's what they did. And they kept these guys hungry in case people got executed or whatever the case might be. Well, how's the king dealing with this? Well, verse 18, then the king returned to his palace and spent the night fasting. He refused his usual entertainment. In the East, back in this time, they had singers, dancers, whatever. They had, and I'm sure he had Netflix. I'm sure he had all kinds of stuff that he could have tuned in. But he wasn't buying any of that. He refused his usual entertainment and couldn't sleep at all that night. He knew that he'd made a mistake. There was no way to go back and change it, and it was going to cost Daniel his life, and it was going to cost him his most trusted person. But he went back, wouldn't eat anything, couldn't sleep. Sometimes there's nothing you can do but wait and pray. Is there a situation right now? There's nothing you can do. You've got to put it in God's hands, and you just say, there it is. I put it in your hands. I trust you. I can think of a couple situations I'm dealing with right now. And ultimately, I'm like, God, we need to see you do something. We've done what we can do. We need to see you do something. And sometimes it seems like, well, it's futile, you know. It's like, well, but that's where faith comes in. So the next morning, at the crack of dawn, verse 20, when he got there, the king, he called out in anguish. And I love this because this is a statement of faith. He calls out, he doesn't look, he calls out, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God, whom you served so faithfully, able to rescue you from the lions. Now, if he just heard crickets, so to speak, he'd know that's not the case. But there's a certain faith that's there that's saying, hey, I'm going to get a response. I'm going to hear something back. Daniel said, long live the king. Now, when he said it, that, remember I said, this is sincere. He's like, he's not angry at him. He knows he got buffaloed into that deal. He's not trying to schmooze him. Long live the king. Verse 22, my God sent his angel to shut the lions' mouths so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. How about that? Innocent. God sent him an angel. One of the things Wiersbe said was not only to shut the mouths of the lions, but to keep him company. You know, he needed a little entertainment overnight. I don't know, maybe the angel spent the night. Maybe they played some kind of game or something. I put my money on the angel. So angels today, do they exist? What are they up to if they do? What's their deal? Well, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10, it says that children's angels behold, that are in the presence of God daily. So you get the idea that the angels are there guarding the kids. And I don't know, maybe at night they go up and they hang out with the Father and worship him. I don't understand it. But if you've ever heard of a guardian angel, it's true. I think I had multiple guardian angels when I was younger. We find from Revelation chapter 12, verse 9. What does it tell us? And verse 4, it tells us two things. Don't have time to go into the whole story, but it talks about when Satan was thrown down to earth, he took one third of the angels with him. Very simple math, and Billy Graham used to like to point this out. That means there's two angels for every demonic entity. It's outnumbered 2 to 1. That is good news. According to Revelation chapter 12, these spirits have one purpose. It's to deceive the whole world. And it's implied in Revelation chapter 12 that they're doing a pretty good job. That's always been Satan's bag of tricks. Genesis chapter 3, what does he say? Did God really say? No. What God said, he lies. Randy Stonehill has a song called Beautiful Liar. That is Satan. He is a beautiful liar. And I'm not saying he's beautiful, but the lies he tells are good. There are some people, it's just like, oh, they're lying. It's so obvious they're lying. And then there's people that are smooth. That would be Satan and all of his workers. So what does he lie to us about? Our identity, who we are in Christ. He causes us to be confused about all sorts of things about ourselves. We believe wrong things about ourselves. We believe wrong things about our neighbors. Did you ever have it all figured out? You know, your neighbor was, you know, whatever, you know? And then you find out, oh, the reason he doesn't say hello to me is when I talk to him is he's deaf and I just never realized it. And you find out he's the nicest guy. We often think wrong things, but do you know what else? Do you know what else our spiritual enemy lies to us about who God is? He breathes lies into our ears about the nature of the Heavenly Father. That is who he is and that's what he does. But angels are here for us. So I don't know how many of you remember Sheila Walsh, but she was a contemporary Christian rock artist, and she was also on the 700 Club. And I was not aware of this account until just recently, but she experienced something when she was 34 years old. She admitted herself to a psychiatric hospital. And one would not have suspected any cause for concern, but just the day prior, she had co-hosted, and she was on TV, and the next day she's like, no, I got to get myself to a hospital. And there was this storm that was raging inside of her. Well, eventually she'd be diagnosed with depression and PTSD, post-traumatic shock disorder. But the first night, no one knew it was wrong, so they put her on suicide watch. She was there, and they really hadn't diagnosed her yet. And she had every reason to feel alone, but she wasn't. And here's the story. In the early morning hours of that second day, she noticed that there's a second person in the room. She was sitting there with like her face buried in her lap. And she sensed that there was somebody else in the room. And so the visitor was part of the suicide watch, she assumed. And then she looked a little more closely. There's something different about this guy. He was a strong man with tender eyes. As her mind tried to process who he might be, the man placed something in her hands. A small stuffed toy. Really? Could this be an angel? What did he give her? I love this. A lamb. And he said, Sheila, the shepherd knows where to find you. In other words, Jesus knows exactly where you're at. You're still a lamb in his flock. And with that, the guest was gone. About 6 the next morning, she woke up to the sound of orderlies coming into the room. She'd fallen asleep on the floor, but there on the floor was that little stuffed lamb. And she knew that the Lord was with her. Do you know that the Lord's with you today? Do you know that he's willing to send his ministering spirits to you? Do you realize that when Jesus was tempted, angels came and ministered to him? I mean, how do you minister to the Son of God? And if the Son of God needed ministering to, don't we? And yes, he's given us his spirit, but sometimes angels come alongside us too. When Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was an angel who came and strengthened him there. How much more do we need essentially the very same thing? And I love this. You know, we've been going through the Gospel of John on Tuesday mornings, and in John chapter 1, verse 51, I'd always read this, and I never got it, what it says here. I think it's pretty cool. So Jesus is talking to some of his early disciples, Philip and Nathaniel, and they believe, and he's like, you believe because of that. And then he says, I'll tell you the truth. You will all see heaven open and the angels of God going up and down. I always got that, but he says, on the Son of Man. Not to the Son of Man. What's he saying? He goes on to say, the one who is the stairway between heaven and earth. He's saying, I'm the stairway to heaven. And you've got me in your life, well then angels are going to be coming up and down to you. Now, sometimes we won't be aware of them, and as a matter of fact, Hebrews talks about that. Sometimes we're not aware that we're even entertaining angels. So, Jesus is our stairway to heaven. He is the only bridge between heaven and earth. The Lord knows how to save, deliver, protect his people. Just think about that for a moment. Story after story in Scripture. Do you believe that for yourself? You might be at a real low point right now. God wants his angels to come alongside you like they did for Sheila Walsh. God wants angels to come alongside you like they did for Daniel. So God could have stopped this whole process earlier and not allowed Daniel to get in the lion's den, but then where would the Sunday school lesson be? Same thing with your life, right? I mean, there's some things you're like, why didn't God prevent this from happening? Because God tells redemptive stories. And sometimes he lets some things go a little bit further. There was something called the death of Jesus, the burial of Jesus. All hope was gone. And then he changed everything on Easter resurrection morning. Same thing with our lives. So what was it that saved Daniel? Of course it was the Lord. Of course it was the angel. But in verse 23, we find out it was his faith, his trust in God. That's what did it. He trusted every step of the way. He could have reasoned, I could close my windows for the next 30 days. God can still hear me. No, he was not going to stop honoring his God. It's the same for us. We put our trust in God. God sees that. I love what Hebrews 11 earlier says. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not difficult. The beginning point is always faith. He has created the universe thus. But you know, you take a look at the story, and there's these people that just hate on Daniel. And it just seems that there's always been this inexplainable evil hatred for God's people. Definitely, for the Jews, but also inexplicably sometimes for the church. You don't hear that much about it. But you know, in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, God said something, and he has not taken it back. And what it says, he says this to Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who treat you with contempt. All the families on earth will be blessed through you. That's the promise of the seed. That's the promise of Jesus coming. And everyone in the world has been blessed. Some people haven't grabbed a hold of the blessing yet, but we hope that everyone will. But that's up to them. God gives us their free will. But God's very clear. You bless Abraham and his descendants, I'll bless you. Do not treat them with contempt. I love in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, and we touched on this a couple weeks ago when we talked about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It mentions closing the mouths of lions. Obviously, that's Daniel. But, you know, the rest of Hebrews 11, verses 36 through 40, goes on to tell the stories of those people that didn't get delivered. And don't we kind of feel like that sometimes? Do you know that there are estimated, there have been 70 million martyrs. 70 million Christian martyrs in the last 20 centuries. That's not counting the 21st century. Over half were in the 20th century. In the 1900s, there were more than 35 million martyrs. A lot of them were Orthodox Jews that were killed in Russian Soviet gulags. And it hasn't stopped. I think I'm not going to mention his name because he's in a sensitive country, but he was going to go to some place to serve this friend of mine. We got baptized on the same day, my buddy. He was going to go to serve with this couple. But the man and his son and daughter, they were both around 20 years old, were martyred. They were brutally killed. The only reason the wife survived, she happened to be shopping at the time of the attack. Why were they killed? Because they were followers of Jesus. I have another friend, it's decades ago now, he was engaged to someone. They were serving the Lord together. She was martyred. It hasn't stopped. It goes on. And so as much as we love this story of Daniel, and it's a great one, you have to balance it with the other side, in that for some, it's not going to happen here. There's the blood of the martyrs cries out to God. There's different things in Scripture that talk about how innocent blood cries out to God. In the second century, there was a church father, Tertullian, and he said, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So Daniel was spared, but not his accusers. We may not like this part of the story. There's some things that we might be uncomfortable with, but let's go ahead and share it anyway. Then the king gave orders to arrest the men who had maliciously accused Daniel. He didn't go after all of the officials. It was the ones who repeatedly kept showing up to the king, who plotted to have an innocent man dead. It's amazing. And what goes around comes around. We reap what we sow. There's a lot of ways to say it. It goes on to say, though, he had them thrown into the lion's den along with their wives and children. And the lions leaped on them and tore them apart before they even hit the floor of the den. There's no problem with the lions. The angel was the one who calmed the lions. But you know what? These men knew the risk that they were taking. They knew the law of the Medes and the Persians. And they knew that if you were found guilty, your wife and children were dying as well. It was easier to bury another body, by their estimation, than it was to keep your eye on someone to avoid an assassination. That's the way it was. They knew the risk that they were taking. There are many things like this in Scripture and in the world, and I think someday we'll even understand it better. Some people struggle with the fact of the angel of death in Egypt, but God gave 10 warnings, 10 plagues before that happened, and Pharaoh resisted God 10 times. But he had already been murdering the Hebrew boys. This was judgment for that, after 10 warnings. He had those baby boys drowned in the Nile. And many Egyptians were drowned in the Red Sea. There's different examples of this throughout Scripture, and I've been talking about it. Is God warning us? Was the pandemic a warning? Were many other things a warning? God is calling people to put their faith and trust in Himself through Jesus Christ, who is the one and only stairway to heaven. He really is. Well, in the end, Darius praises God. I mean, he sounds like a preacher at the end. And Daniel, he prospers. Think about it. In exile. 70 years in exile, and ruler after ruler. I like what it says here. So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Daniel just keeps finding favor. May you find favor. If you don't know Christ as your Savior today, put your trust in Him. He is the way of escape. Father, I pray for every person who hears this, if they don't know You, I pray that they would put their trust in Christ. He went to the cross to make a bridge from heaven to earth for us. He paid the price for our sin. We simply need to grab a hold of it, trust in what He has done. Daniel put his trust in You. It brought deliverance. Father, there's other situations we don't see the answer, but we put our focus on Jesus and we say, Lord, work in this situation. And whatever comes, I'll put my trust in You. And God, You were glorified through Daniel. Be glorified through our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
A thousand times I fail, still Your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, still I'm caught in Your grace. Everlasting, Your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, Your glory goes beyond all fame. Heart and my soul, Lord, I give You control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love You from the inside. Is to bring soul cries out.
I want to thank you for tuning in. If you can, come out to Bible study Tuesday morning, 10 o'clock. I know some of you are working, but maybe you got the day off. Studying the Gospel of John. I hope you have a great week. God bless you.